Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we've been dealing these weeks with the fruit of the Spirit and how that fruit of the Spirit should be active in our lives and how that ought to be having the Spirit of God deal with us and help us to have certain attributes and certain things that will help us in our walk of life. And we've noticed that these things, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, that deals with our heart. That deals with who we really are. You know, every one of us are different in here tonight, but we can all have love, joy, and peace. And we live at different addresses. We have different ideas about certain things, but we can still have the fruit of the Spirit that has to do with our heart and have the love of God, have the fruit of that love and the joy, the peace that passes all understanding in this world, that the world doesn't, they just don't understand how you can have a smile on your face and seemingly the whole world going to hell and the whole world just in a terrible condition. We can still joy and have peace because we know the Prince of Peace and we know the Giver of Joy and we know the one that gives us the life and the ability to love. And so we find that is the part of the fruit of the Spirit, those aspects of it deal with our heart, deals with who we are. The Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it? But God can take that heart and give us, He said, I give you a new heart. And in that new heart, He gives us the ability to love. He gives us the ability to have real joy. And He gives us the peace and satisfaction of knowing Christ as our Savior. Then the next three we studied was long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And that has to deal with other people, those around us. We first deal with self, and then we deal with others. If you don't have love, joy, and peace, you'll not have gentleness, goodness, and these other things. You'll just not have that. Because if you're not happy with yourself, you're certainly not going to try to be happy with anybody else. And if you're not happy with things in your life, then we'll not be too long-suffering. If you don't love, you'll not suffer long. If you don't have joy, you'll not be real gentle. If you don't have peace, you'll not be real good. And so those things work together. And those are all active in the Christian's life. The Bible says the works of the flesh are manifest. They're known. We know what the works of the flesh are. You know how we know it? We're guilty of it. And we're fleshly people. But the fruit of the Spirit are these things. And this long-suffering and gentleness and goodness has to do with our deportment with people, how we deal with people. And I believe, and I've always felt, and I hope I'll die believing and feeling that you get a whole lot more accomplished with long-suffering and gentleness and goodness than you do other things that come in people's lives. And so that's how we deal with folks. You have to suffer long because God was long-suffering to usward. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of Christ. But therefore, He suffers long with us, and He deals with us. I wonder tonight, and if this is true in your life, you just raise your hand, and it'll be real rare, but there's a possibility. How many of us, is there anybody in here that got saved the first time that God dealt with your heart that you've lost? Anybody like that? The first time, amen. Well, I'm glad God deals, but I didn't get saved the first time God dealt with me. And for the most part, we're not. And for the most part, people will kick against the Lord. But He's long-suffering to us. That means He comes back. And He doesn't have to, but thank God He did. He came back to me. He came back to you. And keep knocking on your heart's door. He suffered long with you. And therefore, we are to have long-suffering to other people and those around us just because they... I got a little old paper in the mail. I wish I had it with me. I'd read it. Amy, look on my desk and find that paper. It's got those little circles on it. Just bring it up here. I'll do that. We'll just embarrass her. But we find we've got to be long-suffering. We've got to look to others and just know that they may be not where we are, but we ought to give them opportunity to get where we are. We've been where they are. As we walk the spiritual pathway of life, or I don't like using the thing of climbing the ladder. I don't like that. But as we walk in our walk of life and we mature and we grow, there's certain things that we come to find out, and certain things we know that we didn't know. And so there's other folks that have that same thing. And to learn and to let people grow, we've got to be long-suffering with them. We've got to be gentle. And we've got to have some goodness in our heart and in our life. I got this little paper the other day, and I'm probably going to put it in our paper next time it goes out. And it just four little circles, and you'll notice each one of them gets smaller and smaller. And I want to read you what it says here. It says, I drew my circle again. It says, when I first became a member of the church, my circle was very big.
for it included all who, like myself, had believed. I was happy in the thought that my brethren were many, but having a keen observation mind, I soon learned that many of my brethren were erring. I could not tolerate any people within my circle, but those like myself were right in all points of doctrine and practice. Two, some made mistakes and sinned. What could I do? I had to do something. I drew my circle again. And then it goes to a smaller circle, leaving the publicans and sinners outside, excluding the Pharisees and all their pride. With myself and the righteous humble within, I heard ugly rumors about some brethren. I saw then that some of them were worldly-minded. Their thoughts were constantly on things of the world and nature. So duty-bound to save my reputation, I drew my circle again. Then it gets smaller. Leaving those reputable spiritually-minded within, I soon realized in time that only my family and myself remained in the circle. I had a good family, but to my surprise, my family finally disagreed with me. I was always right. A man must be steadfast. I have never been a fascist man. So in strong determination, I drew my circle again. And then it comes to the last circle, and it says, leaving me quite alone. How true that is. Now we can so be exclusive that before long, we're the only one that's really spiritual. And what this comes down to, this fellow here in that little circle all by himself, he became those that he excluded in his circle. He became that Pharisee. He became that one that didn't want to have anything to do with somebody that was a little different, or somebody that believed something a little different, or had a different idea. And we need to be careful. And if we'll have gentleness and long-suffering and goodness, we'll find out that there's a lot of folks we can have fellowship with. We may not agree on all points. I guarantee you tonight, there's enough of us in here to have a good Baptist argument on things. There's things in the Scriptures that we would just disagree on. And sometimes you just have to say, we don't agree. But that doesn't mean that we are enemies. And it doesn't mean that there's things that we can't have fellowship on. Because there's people, I don't know any two people that think alike or do things alike, or have the same ideas. And so therefore we've got to be tolerant. And that's where that long-suffering comes in, and that gentleness and that goodness. I wish I'd have got that while we was in those three, because that would have helped out in some areas. But the Scripture shows and tells us that we walk a path of life. And as we walk, our circle ought not to get smaller. It ought to get larger. It ought to be to the point that we can deal with people and have understanding and have a considerate heart that maybe they're not where we are. Maybe they're not as spiritual as they ought to be. And truly, I find myself, and we're not as spiritual as we're all guilty in that respect. But that doesn't mean we ought to exclude people because their spirituality is not what it ought to be. And it might help them if we'd show some kindness and goodness and long-suffering to them. Their spirituality might come up. And there's the difference in that Phariseeism and then what really the Scripture calls tells us to be Christ-like in a Christian heart and attitude. And so that's sermon number one. I wasn't even going to do it. Now we get down to tonight, faith. The Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Or that word faith means faithfulness. It means an act. It means something that that we have in our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think one of the greatest attributes that could be given, or a compliment that could be given to a person, an individual, or be a man or a woman, is that a person could be able to say about them was that they were faithful. And Paul said he kept the faith. Paul said he did those things as pleasing unto the Lord. Paul realized what God had given him and the walk of life. And Paul said, I finished my course. And he said, I've kept the faith. And you and I tonight, we are to keep the faith. We are to be faithful in every aspect of our life unto the Lord. Now, we're guilty of not being, but the Scripture teaches and shows us that we're to strive for faithfulness. Now, when the apostle wrote there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he had written to them concerning faithfulness, he was writing to a church that was very unfaithful. He was writing to a group of people that had divisions among them. He was writing to a group of people that, Paul says, I hear there's rumors of contentions and strife. And he said, those things ought not to be. And so he goes through the dealings of some of the problems, and he calls them foolish Galatians. He said, you got some foolish things about you, not spiritual and not scriptural. And when he comes down to chapter 4, he begins to tell them that what is really important is this thing of faithfulness. And when it comes down to the end of our life, I believe the important thing is not how much we did or how much we tried to do. It's not how much we accomplished, but how faithful were we in the work of the Lord. How stable, I guess another word you could call stability and being contented in the work of God. And one of the things that is really a detriment today in the ministry is people are discontented. One of the problems in America today is that people are discontented. They just have no contentment at all, and there's strife there. And so the Scripture tells us to be faithful. Faithfulness in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for Him, and not disrespecting Him, but respecting and following Him. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter number 6 and verse 46, Christ says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" The Lord said, "Why call me Lord? Why call me Master? Why call me ruler of your life when you're not going to let me have that rulership and that leadership?" And so the Lord wants us to show respect for Him. And if we truly love the Lord, we will obey and we'll respect the Word of God. We'll respect the message that God gives us, and we'll try to work those problems and those areas out, and we'll find that we're not comfortable when we're sinning against God. And so the Lord tells us that we're to be faithful to Him in respecting Him and regarding Him as the God of heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." There's that action. There's that walk of life. And the Scripture says, if we say we have fellowship, that's with our lip. But what we do means much more. There's verses that we read a couple of weeks ago there in the book of James. James said, "Show me your faith by..." He said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." And it's not enough just to say it. We've got to be doing something for the Lord. And so the fellowship that comes with God, we regard Him and truly know and love Him and practice our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all involved in our faithful stewardship unto the Lord, because He's delivered us. Thank God we have been delivered tonight. We've been delivered from the hand of Satan. We've been delivered from hell. And we've been delivered from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That if we'll use that shield of faith, that part of the armor of God, that we can move around. And the devil, he'll shoot fiery darts at us. But that shield of faith and faithfulness is there to ward those off and to keep us protected and show us deliverance. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, sets men free. And He's free indeed. The Scripture says there in John chapter 8, verse 32, says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." On down in verse 36 says, "Ye shall be free indeed." That means you're free completely, not partially, not a hope-so thing of freedom, but you're free indeed. And that deliverance has been given of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way a man can be free, the only way a woman can be free, is the truth of God. Now, as I've said so many times, it doesn't matter what a place calls itself, but the doctrine does matter. Now, what they teach, the truth of God, is what sets people free. You and I tonight that are saved, we're saved because we heard the truth. We're saved. We're going to heaven because somebody was faithful. Somebody had the faithfulness of God in them, that they preached the Word of God. We heard the message. We heard the truth. And that truth set us free, gave us liberty, took us out of bondage, and took us out of the bonds of Satan, and broke those shackles away from us and gave us freedom. And we're free indeed in the Lord. So we find that we are to be faithful in our living for the Lord Jesus Christ. After we accept God's gift of salvation, we have a desire to do something. That we have a desire to tell someone. We have a desire to be a witness for the Lord. That just is, I believe that's an immediate thing. When a person gets born again, they want to go tell somebody what's happened in their life. They want to go share that with them. They may not understand all the things that happened. They may not be able to find Romans Road. They may not be able to find and give you definitions of word, but they know something has made a difference in their life, and they want to go share that and tell somebody else that same message. And that's that deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ because somebody was faithful. You know, tonight, the reason we're where we are because somebody's been faithful down through the centuries. Boy, I tell you what, we need to look back, and in our modern day school systems, they say that history doesn't really matter. Well, history does matter. History is important. I believe it's very important that we learn from those ahead behind us so that we might accidentally just not make some of the same mistakes. And we tonight, we have a great heritage as Christians. There have been people that have literally shed their blood and gone through all kind of torments and struggles and trials, and they were faithful to God. And you and I tonight have what we have. We have our salvation. We have our life. We have a free country because somebody somewhere in days gone by was faithful in preserving our freedom and our liberties as far as politically speaking. But I'll tell you, far greater than political freedom is our religious freedom that we have in Christ. There are those that have held high not only the American flag that we look at, and they bled and died for that, but there are those that have held high that standard and that flag and have bled and died, that you and I tonight have the truth of the Word of God. It's a great thing to read how we have our Bible. I mean, it's a great story to see the hand of God in history, how that God put together certain people at certain times and places, and we have the Word of God that was given to us. The printing press was given, and we take all that for granted, because if we want a newspaper, we just go out and get it. But it's because of the printing press, we have it. And, of course, we have modern-day things now. The printing press is about obsolete because of all the other technology we have, but it all started a long time ago with just a movable type printing press. And, you know, the first thing that was typed on that, the first thing printed on that was the Bible, the Word of God. That's why they had it. That's why they were. They weren't interested in a newspaper. They weren't interested in what was going on in the world. They was interested in getting the Word of God out to the common man. Amen. And we owe that heritage, we owe much respect to that, because they did that. And many of them died because of their beliefs and because of their struggle, because of their faith. And the Scripture says here, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, faithfulness, serving God, deliverance from the things of sin, and resisting those things, keeping ourselves right in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I believe those witnesses are those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 primarily, and those that have fought the fight and kept the faith. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter number 12. Of course, chapter 11 is the great chapter, God's Hall of Fame. I've written out beside chapter 11. It's the chapter on faith. If you study Hebrews 11, 12, and 13, you'll find that chapter 11 is the chapter of faith. Chapter 12 is the chapter of hope. Chapter 13 is the chapter of love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. If you'll study them that way sometime, you'll be surprised how all those things work together and fall in place. But Hebrews chapter 12 says we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. That word cloud means a great host. It means an innumerable number of people, a host that's around us. And I believe primarily interpreting the Scripture, because that word wherefore, that refers back to chapter 11. Those that have died in the faith, those that have suffered, those that Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all those that are listed. And then he goes on and verse 32 says, what shall I more say? Time would fail me to tell. Paul says there's not enough time to tell all the faith of those that have gone on. Wherefore, we are compassed about that great cloud of witnesses. And then it tells us that we are to serve the Lord. We are to lay aside those things that so easily beset us, and we run the race with patience, and that race that is set before us. And all the time we're running that, the only way you can run it and get the job done is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse number 2. And so that is the living in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness in living for Him. Then I believe we ought to be faithful in loving the Lord. I believe we ought to be faithful in not only living for Him, but loving Him. That complete love. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God all thy soul and all thy heart and all thy mind. That's a complete love. That's everything. That's you that's loving the Lord. Loving God first and putting others and ourselves in second place. But God has to be first in our life. And then we have that controlled love. Not only is it complete, but it's controlled. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. If you want things added to your life, seek God first. What America's doing, we're seeking things and putting God last. God says seek the kingdom of God first and be faithful to the Lord first. And then He says all these things will be added. If you turn there to Matthew 6, 33, you'll find there's three or four times that God, the Lord says all these things. Now, we want things. America is built on things. People are built on things. God says, seek me first, then you'll have things. And we want things, and then we say, well, we'll give God when we have time, when we retire, when we run out of energy and run out of help, we'll give God His time then. We want our things now. God says, no, take me first, then you'll have your things. And God blesses us and God helps us with that love that we have that control us and help us. It's a consecrated love. It's a love that's real. The Bible says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Not to your own self. Not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Every way of your life, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. All thy ways. Every way. Every hope. Every turn in the road. Every hill that comes. Every valley that comes. Just trust the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. I don't understand a lot of things. A lot of things I don't have any way of understanding. But I'm glad I can lean upon the Lord. And He helps. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Every way of life. Just acknowledge Him. You know, if you acknowledge something, that means you recognize they're there. You can acknowledge somebody by just nodding your head. You acknowledge them. You can speak to them. You can shake your hand. You can. There's a lot of way of acknowledging people. Just letting them know you know they're there. And just certain looks, you acknowledge folks. Well, God says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Every path, every way you go, make sure you know Christ is there. That consecrated love. That's very simple. A safe rule to follow for Christians. Just put the Lord first in everything. Then our love for Christ, faithfulness in loving the Lord, ought to be a compassionate love. A love that's real. A love that doesn't grow cold and indifferent, but a real love. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, remember how that I had tears for you. Remember how that I had compassion for you. He was speaking there to those folks that he'd been dealing with. Paul wasn't just some hard-nosed apostle. Paul was a man who had many tears. We think of the apostle Paul as being a strong, a vibrant man, and he was. But I'll tell you what, meekness does not mean weakness. I mean, just because a person's kind doesn't mean he's weak. And a lot of folks have a problem with people that are meek. They think they are pushovers. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't some pushover, but he had meekness. He wasn't weak, but he had compassion heart. He had tears for folk. And he said, if it's possible, I would for my brethren's sake. I'd die and go to hell. I'd be a curse for them. That's not a weak man saying that. That's a man that understood what the consequences of sin was. And he said, I pray daily for my brethren according to the flesh. And he said, would to God. He said, I would be a curse for them. He literally said, I'd go to hell for them. Well, that wasn't in Paul's ability to do that. But Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for them, and therefore we have the message, and we're to have a compassionate heart toward people. I believe if we'd have a little more of that compassionate love toward Christ and toward others, if we have it toward the Lord, we'll have it toward others. You can't love the Lord without loving people. You can't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul without Him putting it in you that He loved the world. We may be a part of it and we think we're all right and we think we're doing so great and so good. But we find out that we're just an old, rotten, dirty sinner just like everybody else. And God loved us. Sent His Son. And we better be faithful in our loving Christ and loving others. Faithfulness of leaning and learning of Christ. We need to learn God's will and then do it. A lot of folks know the will of God, but not a whole lot of folks are doing the will of God. We must have that learning the will of God. We have the scripture that tells us that it's His will that we do certain things. There's some things in the Bible. There's some things in your life you don't pray about. There's certain things you just don't have to pray about. They're just there in black and white, and God says, do it. And when God says, do it, don't pray about it, just do it. There's that learning the will of God and then following that and learning the message, the Word of God. If we'll know the Word of God, we'll understand the will of God in our life. The Bible says in Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 11. This Bible right here, I hide it in my heart that I might not sin. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shall they have good success. God says, if you want to be prosperous, if you want to have good success, then the Word of God ought to be in your heart, ought to be in your life. It ought to be active there. And he said, meditate upon it day and night. The world meditates. The world talks about meditation and yoga and throwing your mind out of gear. God says, do that on His Word. Let God's Word infiltrate and permeate the mind of your life. Faithfulness. Learning the Word of God. Learning the way of God. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He told those men that had fished for years there in the Sea of Galilee and those different areas. He said, you lay those things down, I'll make you fishermen, all right? But you'll fish for men and not for fish. We have the same command of God. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Faithfulness to the Lord. Learning the faithfulness of God. It's all required of a steward. Moreover, of a steward that he be found faithful. Living for Christ. Loving Christ. Learning of Christ. And then, thank God, lastly, looking for Christ. I believe I'll be faithful in looking for Him. He's coming again. He's coming. Coming again. And that echoes throughout all the pages of the Word of God. That Jesus is coming. From Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, 10 and 11, when he said, this same Jesus whom you've seen go will come again. That echoes all the way through that Jesus is coming again. And I believe we ought to be faithful in telling this world that there is one that is coming. He came once as a babe in the manger. He came once and was rejected. But He'll come again and He'll reign. He came once as a child, as a babe. But He's coming again as a man. He's coming with vengeance upon Him and taking vengeance upon this world. We have the promises of the Word of God. As I said a while ago, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through, Matthew tells us all those chapters from all the New Testament tells us that He's coming again. That He will come. The Old Testament tells you there'll be a latter rain. He's coming again. The promises of the Word of God are over and over and over again. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming for us. And then He's coming. Thank God we'll be coming back with Him after the tribulation. We will rise to meet Him. We're going to be a part of that great host of heaven. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses right now. One day we'll be those witnesses. One day we'll be there. So we find that we are to be faithful as we look for Christ. As we look for that blessed hope for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the person of His coming. Jesus said in John 14:3, I will come. There's the promise and the person right there in one verse. I will come. Now if Jesus said that, we better believe it. If Jesus stated that, if that's the only time it's in the Bible, that's enough. God doesn't have to say things 1,000 times for it to be real. Jesus said, I will come again. And receive into myself that where I am, there you may be also. There will be no substitute. Jesus will come in person. He's not going to be some spirit. And God's not going to send some great army. God's not going to send some spiritual being. God's going to send His Son, Jesus Christ. This same Jesus. The one that left the Mount of Olives is coming back to the Mount of Olives. The one that left this world, He's coming back to this world. The one that left the throne is coming back to take that throne. And you'll find the Old Testament, that is the throne of David. And He'll rule and reign there 1,000 years as the ruler potentate of this world. And so we find He is coming. We ought to be faithful in looking for that. We have the promise of it. We have the person of His coming. And then Matthew chapter 24, verse 44 tells us the preparation of His coming. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's why we have to be prepared. That's why it's so desperately important that people prepare for eternity. Eternity comes, and we're not going to escape. The Bible says, I believe it's either in Proverbs or in Song of Solomon, that we're in a battle, we're in a war, and there's no discharge in that war. We're gonna face God one day. Amen. We have the promise of His coming. He's the person of it, and we must be prepared for His coming. Faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. That word faith, do you have faith tonight that Jesus is coming? I do. I believe He's coming. If He's not coming, I'm telling you what, if the Lord doesn't come, this world is going to annihilate itself. That's where it's headed. If Jesus doesn't come, I heard people say 20 years ago, we surely couldn't have another 10 years, and it's been 20. I've heard 5 years ago, surely not another year. We don't know when. We don't know the day nor the hour. But be ye therefore ready. Ready. That's the important thing. We ought not be too important setting dates and trying to figure out when He's coming. Just know He's coming. And be ready for His coming. Know that He is coming. Realize that that He's promised us in His Word, I will come again. And then we don't have to worry about what He said. He will be here. And He'll be here right on time. The only thing we better worry about is, are we ready when He comes? Therefore, be ye ready. For we know not the day nor the hour. The Scripture says, watch. Another place it says, watch and pray. Watch. That means have an alertness about you. We may not know the day nor the hour. The Bible tells us when the fig tree puts forth its figs, you know that summer's nigh. The Lord used that illustration to let those folks know that He, when you see certain things coming to pass, He's coming. He said, this generation shall not pass. And I believe with all my heart the generation that is living, 1948, when Israel became a nation once again, the Star of David flew over that little old small hunk of land that the whole world's fighting over. When that generation was in existence, Jesus said, that generation's not going to pass. I believe He's coming soon. I believe it's very soon. He could come tonight. The important thing, are we prepared? Are we ready? Faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Do we exercise that as we should? No. I can answer that for everybody. We don't. But I'm glad, thank God, we can work, we can try, and we can serve Him, and we can get our hearts to the point that God can use us and bless us, and that we be found faithful in the work of the Lord. This faith is that first section that deals with our attitude toward the Lord. We've dealt with self, faith. We've dealt with self with love, joy, and peace. We've dealt with others, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now we're going to deal with the Lord. And the first thing that's with this dealing with the Lord is our faithfulness to Him. Faith. Do we have faith? Do we have that faith to live for Him? Do we have the faith to love Him? Do we have the faith to look for Him? Jesus is coming again. Let's stand together tonight.